We're going to read from one of the accounts of Jesus' life now from Luke's Gospel. If you've got one of these green Bibles, that's page 1048. If you don't have a Bible and you're here tonight and you want to take one of these home with you, please feel free to do that. If you've not got one with you, there are some available out in the foyer. Make sure you get one that's kind of relatively new as you do that. We'd be really glad for you to take that home with you. So Luke 14, and picking things up at verse 15. Jesus is at a meal, talking. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This week, Joe Root became the all-time leading run scorer for England in test matches. He also happened to score his highest ever test score, 262 runs. I know all this because Root's dad was basically off pretending to be off work sick watching the cricket, and he was filling me in. But as I was listening on the radio this week, they mentioned that Joe Root had had to miss his brother's wedding to be playing in the match. Billy Root got married in Yorkshire and Joe missed it. Now, there are some kind of lame excuses to miss an event, like I've broken my toenail or I need to visit Home Bargains, but I guess if you are going to miss your brother's wedding, being halfway around the world on a cricket tour with England and becoming the Englishman to have scored most runs ever in tests, that's a pretty good excuse when it comes down to it. The story we've just read contains a celebration, it contains a party, and it talks about some invited guests who can't make it and made some excuses for why that was the case. What we're going to do just for a short while this evening is pick through some of the details of the story and see what it means, what it tells us about knowing God. That's what we come together for Sunday by Sunday, discovering what knowing God looks like. And I got three things I want to pull out from the story for us to think about. The first one is this. I want to start off by considering the banquet. Consider the banquet. The setting for the story is a meal. Jesus Christ had been invited to a meal by a prominent religious leader. And it seems from what we read, what you can read in the first half of the chapter, that there were plenty of people at this particular meal. And there were certainly some people who were trying to grab the best seats when they got there. And Jesus has already told one story about a feast and about some guests. And after hearing that first story, well, one of the guests turns to Jesus in verse 15 and says this, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Now, you know, this particular guy, this religious guy, was pretty well versed, it seems, in what the Bible taught. He knew that one of the images of God putting everything right and sorting everything out and fixing the world was the image of a banquet. The final celebration, the banquet that all is well. And it seems pretty clear, really, from what this guy is saying here. The guy's not just saying, "Oh, it'd be great if you got an invite like that." He seems to be saying, "I'm certainly expecting to be at the feast. I'm certainly anticipating that I will be there myself." And in response to that, Jesus tells a story about the kind of guests who will get an invite to the banquet. He certainly corrects this guy about the guest list. But before we see the guest list, and we'll look at that a little bit later on, notice that Jesus doesn't correct him about the idea of a feast or the idea of a banquet. No, he begins the story this way, verse 16, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." Jesus says, you are right about this. You're right about this. To come to know God, to accept an invitation from God, is like an invitation to a banquet. Okay, well, let's just sort of stop there for a moment, because I wonder if that's how you tend to think about Christianity or the prospect of coming to know God. Do you think of it like an invitation to a banquet? I mean, banquet suggests pretty wonderful food, doesn't it? Banquet is not an invitation for a few chicken nuggets and oven chips or poached egg on toast. At a banquet, you imagine the best food imaginable and loads of it. Lots of food available. An event that you wouldn't miss for the world. This is the event to be at. You want to be at the party. You want the food that is on offer. This isn't cocktail sausages and pineapple chunks on sticks, or an iceberg lettuce cut up roughly and put in with a few tomatoes in quarters. I mean, no offense if that's your idea of party food. I mean, enjoy what you like. But this is Michelin-level food. This is the best possible. This is the best food you've ever tasted. And what that tells us is that coming to know God and experiencing Him and being part of His future is a joy-filled party and not a misery-filled homework club, for example. I mean, sometimes people think that Christianity is all about sucking the joy out of life and ending up really miserable. Like a bit like the Dementors from Harry Potter, who kind of drain happiness from people. And frankly, some Christians look a bit like that, like they're only happy when they are miserable. But friends, that is not Christianity. I mean, it might be what people who are not yet Christians think it must be like. It's about what you can and can't do. It's all of those kind of things. It's restrictive. It's like going to a homework club or detention after school. But no, Jesus says here, it is like a party. It is a banquet. He did his very first miracle, turning water into wine. Jesus comes to bring the party. Now, true, that does not mean that the Christian life is all fluffy bunnies and cute jelly cat toys or whatever your idea of cuteness is, with no problems at all. But it is also about joy. The joy of knowing God now, that's a joy, and the joy of what is to come as well. Jesus invites us to the banquet, to celebration, into joy. And so if you think Christianity is all about draining the joy out of life and all about living in misery, well, I'm sorry if some Christians have unwittingly made you think that, but that is not the reality. Jesus says there's a party coming. That's how he pictures life with God. It's a joyful thing, not a miserable thing. Consider the banquet. Second up, consider the host. Let's move on to the host of the banquet. In the story, the man here, the master, the owner of the house, represents God himself. And notice the generosity of the host. So he puts on the very best food. He puts on a banquet. It is a generous, extravagant, full of celebration party. And then verse 16 tells us he invited many guests to the party. The invite goes out far and wide, and it goes out to loads of people. Now, it's quite helpful to know that in this particular culture, you would issue two invites to a party. So invite number one went out, and it was sent out for people to RSVP. And then the host knows quite how many guests there are going to be. You know, how much salmon to get in, how much caviar to get in, all of that kind of stuff. And then invite number two, the invite then goes out once the banquet is ready, once everything's on the table, with the message, time to come. Now's the time to come. Now, we'll look at the first round of guests in a minute and why they don't come to the party. But when it turns out that those initial guests are not going to make it, the host extends the invite. And he extends the invite out into the streets, onto the alleys, to anybody who can make it. And we realise as the story progresses that even after all those guys have been invited and more people have come in, that there is still space, and the host wants his servants to go out again and to compel people to come in. The host wants as many people as possible to enjoy the party. Now, I don't know how you sort of read that idea of compel them to come in. That sounds a bit negative, doesn't it? As if they're being forced to come to the party. We probably sort of think, oh, well, they're kind of having their arms twisted or something. You know, the servants are going out and they're having to put pressure on people to go. But somebody I read this week said it's really helpful to have a kind of some idea of the Middle Eastern background here. Because he said that if somebody in a very high position issued an invitation to somebody of a much lower standing, that person feels duty-bound to spend the first 15 minutes refusing the invitation, to keep turning it down. And they do so because they're convinced the invitation cannot possibly be serious. So here's what we've got. The host is so keen to be generous, he will not take no for an answer. He gets the servants to persuade the people that you really are invited. So the equivalent of that sort of came to mind for me this week was this. Imagine that you work for a large multinational company. It's a massive company across the country, and you're in the Nottingham branch, and you're in a really low kind of position in the business. And the CEO of the business sends his PA up on the train from London to see you at your desk. Now, you've never even spoken to her, let alone to the CEO. And she says to you, Mr. CEO has got 4 tickets for the Oasis gig in London next year, and he's giving them to you, and he's paying all the expenses for you to be there. And he wants you and 3 of your friends or family to be there. Now, that would seem too good to be true, wouldn't it? You wouldn't just say, oh, thanks very much. Like, really pleased about that. That's great. Really kind. You just wouldn't believe it was true. The PA would have to do a lot of persuading that it wasn't a joke, it wasn't a wind-up, the tickets were real, there was no catch, and they really did have your name on them. That's the kind of compelling that's happening here from the servants, persuading, yes, you really are invited. You see, in this story, the invitation goes out far and wide, and God doesn't want to take no for an answer because he wants people to experience the banquet. He wants as many as people as possible to join in with this celebration. Can I ask you, is that how you see God tonight? I mean, how many of us kind of get the idea that God is desperately hard to please, that he's super demanding, that he finds lots of reasons to just kind of keep us at arm's length? Reality is, you're in the room tonight because he wants to invite you, because he wants to call you. I mean, it's part of his invitation to you even this evening. He's saying, look, the banquet's all ready. Come on in. Come and get to know me. Come and receive my generosity. That's what he's like. He is not standoffish. He is not distant. And we know that because the very one telling this story is Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. God sent his son, Jesus Christ. God stepped into our world and became one of us. He ate and drank with them here, spoke to them. Friend, God wants you to know him. Simple as that. He wants to show you his generosity. He wants you at the banquet. So his invitation is wide and it's generous. See, God doesn't invite us because of what we can give him, of what we can offer him, of how we can pay him back. It's not about what we can do for him ever. It's about what he can do for us. Daisy and Ruth are not Christians because they have great potential, though I'm sure they both do have great potential. And I'm sure we'll be excited to see what God does in their lives and through their lives and all those things. But God did not call them because they had great potential, but because God was kind to them. Because God wanted them in the banquet. The host, God himself, wonderfully generous. But let's next consider the guests. Let's consider the guests. And I guess there are two sets of guests, aren't there, for us to be thinking about. First up, the original invitees, the ones who, it seemed, replied to the very first invite with a yes, we want to be there. But when it came to the crunch, said they couldn't make it after all. 3 of them, all with different reasons. Well, actually, the text says excuses. They began to make excuses. And I think we'll see, as we work through those excuses, that they're not valid reasons. Actually, they're quite pitiful excuses. First one, verse 18, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. I mean, hold on there. Like, who buys a field and you have never seen it? Like, who does that? I mean, which of us would go, we'd buy a house and we've never seen it? Like, we would not do that. And won't the field be there tomorrow? I think it will be. Like, and the next day. Like, it's not running off anywhere, that field, is it? So that is not a valid excuse. Second one, verse 19. I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Frankly, that is more ridiculous than the first excuse. 5 yoke of oxen, that is a big investment. That's expensive. That's a lot of money. So nobody does that. Nobody buys first and then tries them out. Somebody compared this to a man calling up his wife and saying he had just purchased 5 used cars and he was heading over to the dealers to see what they were like and if they would start. That's the kind of picture we've got here. So he's either really stupid or he's lying or just another excuse. And then verse 20, third one, I've just got married so I can't come. I mean, bring your wife full. Like, he's obviously a generous host. He's obviously got lots of space. It's obvious the host is generous. Why does being married now mean you can't go? You see, the invited guests all dishonour the host. Can you see that? By refusing to go when the second invite comes. They've said yes originally, and now when the second invite comes in, they say no. Now, something else will take priority. So here's the rub. They despise the invitation, and they treat the host with contempt. I mean, this is a great invite they've had. It's a great invite, but they bail. I mean, the host has already got the food in ready for them, and they can't be bothered to show up. You know, this is a problem for lots of us. It's amazing how contemporary these words are. God invites us to the banquet, but we have got more important things to attend to. I mean, look at the three things. Someone was more bothered about his business, someone more bothered by their possessions, and someone more bothered by family. I mean, none of those three things are bad things, are they? Work, possessions, family. Good things, really good things. Good things to give time and attention to, blessings from God even. And yet, how many of us make one of those things what life is all going to be about? So we will work, and we will work, and we will work, and we will build our careers, and we will get on, and we'll try to be successful, and we'll look for job satisfaction, and we'll feel like we're contributing, and we're making a difference, and getting stuff done, and a right sense of achievement, and all those sort of things, and that is great. And then we'll retire. And we'll have given no time and no energy to thinking about whether God was real or whether Christianity might have been true or what happens when I die and who this is all for. I mean, we are running so fast around the hamster wheel of work, we don't even know why we're running. And then those of us who like stuff, I mean, nice stuff, lots of stuff. So much time and energy and effort on what I'm going to buy on Amazon Prime big deal days and what's on my Christmas list and when am I going to get my Christmas shopping done and what's my next house project and when am I going to upgrade my phone or buy my next pair of shoes or my next book or, if you mean, my next Lego set. Like, our head just becomes full of what next. What next? And I give my time and energy and effort to things that I will not keep ultimately. To fill a house with stuff that one day someone will need to clear. We spend all our time thinking about how life can be comfortable now and feel secure now and give no time to the reality that I will take absolutely nothing with me ultimately. Absolutely nothing into eternity. And then family. I mean, family, so valuable, so precious. But so easy to make family more important than knowing God. So easy to think that the biggest thing in life is, are my kids okay? Are my aging parents well looked after? Or thinking about whether my spouse is happy or whether I'm going to find a spouse or if it's not family, then it's friends. Will I have enough friends? How do I keep my friends? Does that friend like me as much as I like them? People, really good things. Really healthy to care for and love our family and our friends. But when family are more important than knowing Jesus, and keeping family happy is what drives life, we've made something really important into the most important thing. And it always falls when we do that. So I kind of ask you, what is life about for you tonight? Like, be honest. You don't have to tell me on the door as you go, but what do you think most about? What do you most look forward to? What's the thing you don't have now which you think would make you happy and you're always daydreaming about it, if you're honest? What are you so busy with or so bothered by or so focused on that you have no time to consider whether God is real? I'm pretty sure most of us don't actively reject Christianity because we disagree with what it says. No, the reality is we're too busy to consider the claims of Christ. We just got other stuff on, got other priorities, and we pretend that life will go on forever. Are you making excuses? I mean, some of us in this room know all about God's invitation. Like we've heard it many times on a Sunday, we're here regularly. Maybe you've heard it through your family, maybe you've heard it through Altar or in church or student group or whatever it might be. And you're actually always ready with your excuse of something you need to do first before you follow Jesus. I always used to make the excuse, I need to just be a bit older first. I need to just have a bit more life experience first. Or I need to just get a bit better first. Or I need to sort that thing out that I know is really messed up in my life. I just need to get that dealt with. Or I need to get through the next phase of life and then I'll think about it. Some of you know the excuses are wearing really thin. You know they don't hold water. And the sobering warning for those who refuse the invitation, Jesus says it there in verse 24, you won't get a taste of the banquet. If you despise God's gracious invitation, you won't get in. You can't disdain the invitation and expect to see the table. But let me finish with the guests who do get in. Notice how those who come don't have the means to pay back the host. They can't pay back the host in any way whatsoever. They are not the cool kids. They're the people that the religious leaders of the day would have looked down on. They're the poor, the blind, and the lame. You see, here's a qualification for being a guest. Here's a qualification for being a guest and making it to the banquet. It is not having something to bring. It is just saying yes to the invite. Do you know those party invitations that say, come along and bring a bottle? Bring a bottle. When I was about 17, I didn't drink at all. And I went to a party and I took a bottle of milk. Now, I was 17. I probably thought I was being really funny. I told the family that story recently and I got the old, oh, Dad, you know, hands in the head sort of response. Yeah. I suspect the host of the party really didn't need me to show up with a bottle of milk. I suspect I could have got in without a bottle at all. When God invites us in, we don't need anything. In fact, we mustn't come with anything. We come with nothing. We just need the invite. That's all we need. Because it's God's grace. Not our qualifications, God's grace. Ruth and Daisy are not followers of Jesus Christ because they came with some credentials. They didn't come with a CV of good deeds or anything to offer. They both realize it's not what they do for God. It's what God has done for them. You know, Jesus, who tells this story, will later, not many months, not many years later, will die on a cross. He will literally die for the guests of the party. the price of his invitation is actually astronomically high. But Jesus pays the price of it. It is highly, highly expensive for him, and yet wonderfully, wonderfully free for us. That's the truth of Christianity. You do not get into the banquet based on what you do or who you are. If you come and try and offer something and bring something with you, you won't get in. But once you know you've got nothing, and once you know you don't deserve to be there, then you'll be welcomed in with open arms. Because God really wants you to be there. He wants you to know him. He wants you at the banquet. Even you. And even me. Let me pray before we sing our last couple of songs together. Lord, thank you that you picture knowing you and experiencing life with you as a banquet, as a celebration, as a place full of joy. And so thank you that even as you've extended an invitation to us tonight, Lord, we want to be those who receive it and receive it gladly rather than make excuses and avoid it. Father, forgive us for times when we've thought that we can turn up to the party with something rather than knowing we just need the invite. Lord, help us tonight to hear what you've been saying and to respond in trust and faith. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing our last couple of songs to close. Again, both chosen by Daisy and Ruth, real celebrations of God's goodness and his grace. Let's stand to sing.